As you know, this is the last Lord's Day of this year, 2008. And we come to a very fitting passage, I believe, in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And this passage in particular continues the instructions that the aged apostle, the apostle Paul, is giving to the young pastor, the young whippersnapper, you might say, who is leading the church in Ephesus. And so Paul has some very important words to give to his young disciple, Timothy. And so let me read them for you from chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 20. A very short section, but yet one I think that has some valid and helpful material for us to think about. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray together. O Lord, please teach us through this passage about what it means to fight the good fight. And also, Lord, that we would not reject the truth of the gospel ever, 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 and blaspheme, and thereby find ourselves given over to Satan as those who have apostatized the faith. We pray it never would be so. And we ask, Lord, as well, that you continue to minister to us in this life in which we lead, for it does have its challenges and difficulties, and we do need your help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've stated, this particular passage is all about some instructions that Paul has for young Timothy. And in particular, it's dealing with the challenges and the difficulties and the trials of life. All the normal stuff we all go through in life. And then added to that, the challenging circumstances that were a part of being a pastor in ancient Ephesus. Because that's where Timothy was pastoring, a small, fledgling little Christian church of new disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives this admonition to Timothy to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Well, in this passage, it's dealing with this concept of warfare, of conflict. And it has been rightly said out of this pulpit, and you've probably heard many others say the same thing, that there are three basic enemies that as Christians we are going to struggle with our entire life. We are going to struggle against the world, we are going to struggle against our flesh, and we are going to struggle against the devil. Those are our three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that struggle is throughout our entire life. And just because we have become Christians, that does not mean that we are exempt from that struggle. That does not mean that there are no temptations which are difficult for us. Instead, we find in the Bible that there will be temptations that are difficult. There will be trials that will come. There will be demonic difficulties that will come as well. Now, we can look at different portions of Scripture. We're not going to go there today, per se, to look at all the various difficulties that fall into those three categories. But today, what we're going to look at instead are some of the weapons that God has given. Some of the weapons that He has given us that are a help to us. And specifically in this passage, He gives two weapons that are given for the benefit of the believer. The first is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. that has been enumerated in other portions of Scripture as a shield. In Ephesians chapter 6, a shield of faith. Or the second one, which is possessing a good conscience, or literally what that means, a conscience which is clear and unencumbered by wrongdoing or a sense of guilt. A clear conscience. And those are two weapons for us to think on. Now, I mentioned that the Christian life is a struggle, and I would call your attention to the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 13 on sanctification. And I printed those out, two little articles in the sermon notes that speak about this ongoing struggle. And the Reformers did a very good job, I think, of just summarizing the battle, giving a little more explanation, plus all kinds of scripture references in the confession that speak about this. The Reformers say in chapter 13 on sanctification, article 2, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, now we're going on to Article 3, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For me, that's a wonderful summary of this doctrine of sanctification, of fighting the good fight, of employing the weapons that God has given to bring into the battle. And so we see here that we are to move forward with perseverance and to wage the good warfare, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Two weapons, one in each hand, ready to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, let me just paint for you a picture that may give you some helpful understanding to this battle that I'm speaking of. And I want to paint a picture taking you back about 65 years ago during the time of World War II. Now, many of you have talked to different veterans from World War II. I'm sure you know some grandmas and grandpas. I was surprised to learn several years ago that my stepfather actually was in command of about 15 landing boats turning into a particular beach at Iwo Jima. He had never spoken of it, never mentioned it, until I happened to say to him, "Dad, I read this book on Iwo Jima. It was really fascinating." And he said, "Oh, well, I was there." And I said, "You're kidding. You were there?" And he told me the whole story. He never said a word about it. Well, you probably know people like I do who were there. They know what some of the awful circumstances were like in World War II. And perhaps they were a part of a beachhead assault. And that's what I want to talk about for a minute. A beachhead model of the Christian life. Now please bear with me and think about this. Back in the 1940s, during the war in the Pacific, the Japanese had taken many different islands throughout all of the Pacific theater. It was a very difficult time. Those islands were held captive, and the only way that we could respond as a nation was to begin to take those islands one by one away from the enemy. Now, certain islands were bypassed because they were too difficult, too many troops. They didn't have enough strategic values. But certain islands could not be bypassed. They had to be taken. And they had perhaps a really great harbor, or they had an airfield that had to be taken, or they had a strategic location that if we bypass it, we'd be in trouble, and we just had to take them. And so the planners would sit there in the Pentagon or various other places and come up with various plans of how those islands could be taken. And this is generally how they did it. They did it, first of all, through a process that you would call softening up. They would soften up those islands. How so? Well, they would bring in the high-altitude bombers, first and foremost. They usually were B-17s. They would drop tons and tons of bombs on these islands to break up the defensive and kill as many of the enemy as possible. Secondly, they would bring in dive bombers. And then they would bring the dive bombers over. They would dive down out of the clouds, and they would hit the targets, the bunkers, and the emplacements that they could see from the air that needed to be destroyed. Thirdly, they would bring in the big guns on the battleships and the cruisers. Some of these guns were incredibly large. Some of the barrels were 6